building lives one brick at a time. The series I began last week because we're talking about building blocks that God used, and we're talking about you being those building blocks that God is using in order to construct a spiritual house for himself. And today I'm going to use as a subtitle the material that is most useful to God. One of the things that we, and I call these philosophical questions that either we ask verbally or we ask silently, are questions about life. And one of the questions, the first question is, why, who am I? And that's a resounding philosophical question, people in search of identity. Who am I? Second question is, where did I come from? Where did I come from? Who am I? Where did I come from? Another, why am I here? Why am I here? And then the other, what do I supposed to be doing? Now that I'm here, what am I supposed to be doing? But here's another adding to that. I didn't put it in my notes, but here's another one. Where am I going? Where am I going? Where am I headed? Let's look at these questions for a moment. Who am I? Identity. People in search for identity. In fact, we see that happening all around us. People trying to figure out who they are. And then we begin to see people asking the question, trying to search their roots. Where did I come from? What's my origin? But then we look at God being strategic in placing us where we are right now. Why am I here? God has a reason for your being where you are today, the place that you occupy. We talk about geographical location, but we're talking about even the fact that you were saved for such a time as this. And now that you're here, what am I supposed to be doing? I'm just rehearsing all of this. What am I supposed to be doing? What do I supposed to be involved in? What kind of activity? I'm preparing you, preparing yourself for something, but what ought you be preparing yourself for? What is your assignment? And then the other, where are you going? Because you're going somewhere. You're going to end up somewhere. What's the destination for your life? And we're not talking about just in time. We're talking about eternity. And if those questions are left unanswered, you're lost. You're lost. So what we're, and I was watching a program on yesterday, and in watching it, I was looking at how it was ministries, a ministry, several ministries, and they were talking about mega churches in particular, and how many are engaged in modern expressions and addressing some of the most current issues of our day. But one of the things that, as I was watching this, it really triggered something in my heart to understand how we must be in this world, but not of the world. So therefore, as I've been sharing on last week, we are about cultural transformation. In fact, our vision statement, bridging the gap, changing mindsets, transforming culture to the standard of Christ. So it talks about that the things that are happening in our day and time, we are to be involved or engaged in the transformation that is occurring, because it is happening. Things are happening real rapidly around us. And we ought to be in the middle of what's going on, not just on the sidelines, observing activities that's taking place around us. We're talking about, as the church of the living God, we ought to be engaged in what's happening in our day and time. In other words, what's happening in the educational system, what's happening in the political system, in what's happening economically, whatever is happening in the world, we ought to be involved in it so that we're part of the happenings, so that we're part of cultural transformation. But don't lose sight, as we engage the world, don't lose sight of the fact that God has called us individually to personal transformation. Because there's a whole lot of people trying to change the world, but they're not being changed. They want the world to change. They look at the whole world and the issues that's taking place in the world, but they fail to look at themselves. And God is concerned about both, because as we are being changed, then God can use us as agents of change. But if you're not willing to be changed, all your efforts in trying to change things around you are futile. In fact, what will happen, you will find yourself becoming a product of your environment or succumbing to the pressures that are all around, not even knowing it. So God does not merely want to use you as a change agent in this generation, but he wants you to be a part of his forever family. God is wanting you to be a part of his forever family. He has called you to be a part of who he is. He wants you to be with him forever. The attachment to him, and he wants you to be attached to him, but not only attached to him, as we attach to him, we attached to each other, and he wants that attachment to remain. Now, as we look at the scripture here, last week we shared a scripture concerning what God is doing as us being God's building and God's house. But here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 is where we're going to begin our reading. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, it says here, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, you need to say that with me, living stones, not dead stones now. Are you alive? You got life in you? You are living stones, but as living stones, you are being built up, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, and there's a purpose for you being built up to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Spiritual sacrifices acceptable. These words are important because it implies the fact that we can make sacrifices that are not acceptable. We can do things that do not hold any value from God's perspective. But it is saying that we are to make spiritual sacrifices and that which God receives from us. Therefore, it is also contained in scripture, and here's how he puts it. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. It is elect, precious. And then it brings us to a place of understanding how we are positioned. He says, and he who believes on him. Now, we talked about in some of our teachings the distinction between believing in him and believing on him. Now, the distinction between believing in him and on him is that in believing in him is believing that he can do everything that he said he can do. That's believing in him. I believe in you. I believe that you have the character and the wherewithal to do what you promised to do. That's believing in a person, in an individual. But to believing on him is saying, I believe not only that you can do whatever you said you can do, but I believe that since you have come into my life, that the very power and energy that has been released can work in me so that now I'm resting upon your promises to fulfill everything that you said that you will do, not just yourself doing it, but what you will now do through me. Now let's believe it on the Lord. You place your confidence in him and you rest on him to accomplish his end through you. That's believing on him. So now as spiritual sacrifices, building up as a spiritual house, we are believing on the Lord, believing on him. And if you believe on him, will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Now, what did he say? Now, let's go back. Let's look at what he's saying here. How was he rejected? They ceased to believe on him. When you don't believe on him, when you don't put your confidence in the fact that God is desiring to use you. What did we say early on? What are the things that we're looking at? Who am I? Where did I come from? Why am I here? What do I supposed to be doing? And where am I going? Now I'm trusting that the Lord will bring an understanding to me as to where I'm supposed to be, what I'm supposed to be doing, and all the questions that I may ask concerning myself. So now I'm believing on him, so that it is his will being done through me. It is what God desires to do that is now being done through me. So when I believe in him or believe on him, you see what it says? Then I'm accepting him. I'm not rejecting him. But when I do not believe on him, then it says that the stone which the builders rejected. Now look at the word now. It is saying that they still see themselves as builders. They're still in the construction business. They're still concerned about something being erected. And understand this, but after it is erected, and whatever you're trying to build, the Bible says, in one scripture says, except the Lord, what? Build the house. What does it say? They that build labor in vain. You see, whatever they build is vanity. They labor in vain, and then it say that tried to build it. But after it is constructed, after it's been erected, it has no significance. It has, somewhere down the line, it loses its significance. It might have been significant in a particular given time, but as time goes on, that which they built, loses its significance. It doesn't have the same meaning that it once had. It meant something in time, but it didn't have any lasting value because it did not last throughout eternity. So now, that's the stone that the builders rejected. But then it says that, first of all, those who believe, he is precious. But those who are disobedient, the stone builders rejected, he has become the chief cornerstone. And then it says, and that same stone is a stone of stumbling, and is a rock of offense. It is a stone of stumbling. It is a rock of offense. What happens here? It is a thing that people take issue with more than any other thing, not even knowing that they have rejected, but they cease to continue to believe. So he says here, it is a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, thing that stands in the way of them building or erecting or living their life the way they please, is this particular truth that we must believe on him. He says they stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. They were assigned to the truth. They were assigned to the word of God to carry out God's agenda, not their own. Now, Eugene Peterson in the Message paraphrase puts it this way. He says, welcome to the living stone, the source of life. The workman took one look and threw it out. God set it in the place of honor. Present yourselves as building stones for the construction of a sanctuary vibrant with life, in which you'll serve as holy priests, offering Christ-approved lives up to God. The scriptures provide precedence. Look, I'm setting a stone in Zion, a cornerstone in the place of honor. Whoever trusts in this stone as a foundation will never have cause to regret it. To you who trust him, he's a stone to be proud of. But to those who refuse to trust him, the stone the workmen threw out is now the chief foundation stone. For the untrusting is the stone to trip over, a boulder blocking the way. They trip and fall because they refuse to obey, just as it was as predicted or as it was prophesied. Building now, I'm going to go back to another message I preached a few weeks ago and tie this into what I'm sharing with you now, because we don't want to lose sight of what God said to us through a previous message, because in that message I talked about God in his creation. When God created everything he created, he gave the pronouncement of goodness over it. He made one thing, he did another thing, he says good. He made something else, and God's pronouncement was that it's good, it is good, it is good. Now, when God would make his pronouncement of goodness, I mentioned to you that he wasn't just looking at this thing as a standalone, but God was making his pronouncement of goodness because God was looking at its potential in relation to all the other things that he was creating. That's his pronouncement of goodness. He said, it is the ultimate goodness. It is God who sees the end before the beginning. He is saying that since I've set this thing in place, it is positioned to accomplish what I set it out to accomplish. So if it functions properly, it's going to accomplish, it's going to develop into what I want it to develop into becoming. So now we begin to look at, we talk about the stone. We are lively stones. In other words, I talk about bricks. I use that as bricks. A brick has the potential of becoming a house, a castle. One brick now can be used in order to build a house. It can be used to build a castle. It can be used to build a mansion. Or it can be used to build a cathedral or whatever you want to build. You can take a brick, but you have to put a brick with a brick in order for this brick to develop, or these bricks corporately to develop into something that you might have had in mind. But a standalone brick, what can a standalone brick do? I think that a standalone brick can be used as a doorstop. Can't you? You can use a standalone brick as a doorstop. You can take that brick and you can hold the door open with it. Or you could take that brick, here's how it's said in the country, and chunk it. You can throw it at somebody, right? Because that's a step. So in other words, you can't really build with that brick if you don't put it with another brick or put it with something else. But if you take that brick and just leave it as it was, as a brick, then that brick has very little use. But now we begin to look at, you're lively stones now. This is what the scripture says concerning you. You're lively stones. It's really talking about your godly potential. Your godly potential. It is really saying that you have the potential now. I ain't talking about just one of you. I'm speaking to every one of you. I'm speaking young people. I'm talking to old people, middle-aged folk. Everybody under the sound of my voice has potential. You have potential. There's something that God intended. We mentioned God's intention, his pronouncement of goodness. He is saying, you're good enough to be here. You're good enough to occupy time and space. You're good enough to be sitting where you're sitting. Now, understand what I'm saying here. God is saying, now you say, well, I did this, I did that, and the other. No, but you're good enough right now, where you're sitting, for God to get through to you. You're at a place, I know about the depravity of man and all of that, but look what he's really saying here. God is saying, because of Jesus Christ, you have godly potential. Everybody has. There's nothing you might have done that will disqualify you from receiving Christ and being used by him. How bad you might think you might have been. So that's godly potential. This year we call it the year of what? Now, we just talked about what? Godly potential. We talked about godly potential, but let's look what happens now. But with godly potential, we must come to the place of obtaining godly influence. But first of all, you must recognize your godly potential in order to come to the place of identifying how you may be so used so that you can have godly influence. Thank you. So that you can use your godly influence. So God is saying, I want to use you. But first of all, we said, believe on him, trusting God, that Jesus can work through you and accomplish more through you than you could ever possibly accomplish on your own. So now, what are we saying? We see your godly potential. Now we're talking about, but it all has to do with attachment now. As we are attached to him, joined to him, not standing alone, but joined to the Lord, and then what happens? It is his strength, it is his power, it is his potential working in us, which gives us godly potential. But then what happens? Then we come to the place of godly influence. Godly influence. Now the scripture says, it says, Jesus said concerning himself, and I, if I be what? Lifted up from the earth. If I be lifted up from the earth. What is it saying here? It is saying, now we know it spoke of his death, but it also speaks of his glorification. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, he says, if I'm lifted up, he says, what will I do? I will draw what? What does it mean when it says all men? All manner of men, all people groups, all the peoples of the world. We talk about cultures of the world. We're talking about people who may be one way or the other, poor folk, rich folk, middle class people, whatever course of life they may be in. How does it all happen? It is the godly potential that brings you to the place of having godly influence. But if we are lively stones unto the Lord, we got to recognize this first, is that it is the potential of God working in us, which gives us godly influence, and as a result of it, and he draws as we engaged in its proper use. You can't do your own thing and expect God to draw people to be drawn to the Lord. You see, I will draw people to myself. I'll draw them to me. He didn't say. Now, if you, let's turn this message around now. If you be lifted up. You see, let's change it from Jesus. Let's put ourselves. And I, if I be lifted up. Or if you be lifted up, what happens? You will draw what? People to yourself. You missed it. You would draw people to yourself, and God is out of the mix. He's out of the picture. So you want to draw people to the Lord, but the only way to draw people to the Lord is that he must be glorified. That's one of the things we mentioned, the whole thing of transformation. We talk about cultural transformation, but we also talk about personal transformation. We are changed as a result of glorifying and magnifying the Lord. So we mentioned God's pronouncement of good over all he created, his finished work, looking at the end. Your life is potentially good, but it is good because we look at the interconnectedness of nature, everything working in conjunction with everything else. But understand this, and a lot of the New Agers have this. They have it partially right. I'll get to that after a while. But they missed it somewhere down the line. Because we talk about the interconnectedness of nature. They talk about being one with creation, one with nature, and all of that. But understand, but it is the right attachment with the Creator. Let me help you understand it this way. Words must become full sentences. If you ever wish to make a statement, if you got something to say, don't throw some words at me and think I understand. Are you still with me now? Let me help you understand it. Let me help you understand it clear. I it may be some words. Okay, big word. Give me a big word. Perpendicular. Give me another big word. Anti-disestablishmentarianism. Give me another big word. Give me a word. Give me a big word. Big word. Huh? Whatever that is. Now, let's tie it all together. Let's tie that together. Anti-disestablishmentarianism. Perpendicular. What's that word? Let's put it all together. What did I say? Did you understand me? Did you hear me? I just gave you some words. But words must become full sentences if you ever want to make a statement. Unless all you're saying is just gibberish. You're just throwing stuff out there. And I can get a word from you. I got a word from the Lord. I got a word from this person, a word from that person, and the word. No, you're not making sense. Because you're not putting words together in order to make a sentence. Okay, English teacher, what is a sentence? A sentence is what? A group.
Words making a complete thought.
Huh? Say it again.
A group of words making a complete thought.
Okay, when is the thought complete? When is the thought complete? Huh? Subject, predicate, when those words, verb, all those words must fit together in order for the thought to be complete. Now, let's look at this now. So if that be the case, let's look at a baby now. A baby talk, infants is okay. Because that's the sign of infancy. We want to get the baby to say, what, a word. A word. Now we have a baby in our house, a granddaughter, and we just want her to say a word. And we'll say dad dad and a mama, baby. And when you get the baby to say a word and you applaud that, and then she may say, mama, baby, dad dad. Eat, 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 baby, eat, dad dad, mama. You say, isn't that so sweet? Isn't that so sweet? She's getting to the place where she's understanding how to ask for food. And she says, eat, baby, dada, mama. She's saying words because that's baby talk. That's baby talk. But when an adult does that, that's a sign of insanity. Something wrong with a grown person. Dada, baba, eat. Mama, eat, want, go, see, mama. Something wrong with that person. You say, well, let me call somebody. Something's wrong. Now, I want you to hear what God is saying to us, is that our lives must make complete sentences. Not just our words, our lives are to make complete sentences. And oftentimes, our lives are so divided. Our lives are so scattered. We're running from one place to another, doing this thing, that thing, and the other. And what is the story of our lives? What is the storyline of our lives? What do you stand for? What do you represent? Here's how God does it. He does it within the context of family. Family. The context within which God works. This is the context within which God works his plan. God has something that he wants to do. We mentioned, somebody said it already, but he works it within family. That's when we contextualize God's intent. First of all, we mentioned he invites us into his family, right? Because we become a part of the household of faith. But how do we become a part of the household of faith? We must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just in what he's capable of doing, but what he's capable of doing in us. But then he brings us together. First of all, he joins us to himself so that we become one with him through Jesus Christ. And then watch what happens. And as we share our faith with others, we become one with others. And what happens, here's why you're here now, because there are people that shared their faith with you, that brought you into believing, brought you into faith. But here's what happens now as a result of that, then we begin to get direction. God gives us direction. He says, this is a directive that I have for you as a people. Now watch what he does here. He didn't just call you and say, well, y'all need to just get together however y'all want to get together. Y'all need to connect however y'all want to connect. It's up to you as to where you want to go, what you want to do, and how you want to do it. No, God takes the solitary and he places the solitary into families. So it's no longer your choice, but it's God's choice by revelation. Because he still uses you, he includes you in the process, but it is God's choice by revelation. Watch what God does. He gives you have the mind of Christ, and as a result of having the mind of Christ, you're postured to follow the direction of the Spirit of God. So God says, this is where I want you to be. This is where I want you to be. And this is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to do it. And as a result of it, you're on point in order to accomplish the end that I have designated for your life to eventually develop into. Not only your life, but the effectiveness that I have prescribed for you as a people, your posture for that to occur. Now, you see, this is what happens. This is a church. This is a church. The church in the Greek is the ekklesia. The ekklesia. It is the called out ones. God called you out of what happened to Abraham. Abraham was called out. Get from among your family. Get from among your people. Get from among your religious influences. Because you understand they were pagan. Get from among your religious influences and go to the place that I will show you. I'm not going to tell you where you're going to end up, but I'm going to direct you along the way as you continue to navigate in that direction. I'll tell you, you're on the right path in the journey. I don't understand. Why I'm out here? It's not for you to understand. He said, but you trust the one that does understand, the one that does know. So God will order your steps. He will guide your feet. His word is what? A light into your path, a lamp into your feet, a light into your pathway. God will give godly instructions and direction to your life. So that you'll end up where you're supposed to be at the time you're supposed to be there. Are you hearing something here? So now, watch what he says here. So God, we look at family now. The context which God does his work. And then he does this. We become a part of the household of faith. The household of faith. Let me tell you, fragmentation, you understand? Disbelief. When you cease to believe, fragmentation, then the stone that the builders rejected, that stone is rejected because what happens, people cease to believe when you disbelieve. I don't believe any longer. Now watch what happens. We begin to see where the enemy's attack is against households. Now we understand we are part of the family of God. Now first of all, we're part of the family of God. We're part, that's rightly connected to him, because you cannot have, you see, you cannot have horizontal relationships unless you first have the right vertical relationship. Make sure that your attachment is right to God. Now, young people, understand me now. God, the enemy's objective is to turn your heart against your own people. You follow this? That's his mode of operation. I'm going to get to something here after a while, but I hope you're hearing and understanding my heart. The devil's attack, we begin to see it so often in our personal families and all, is that the enemy's attack is against households. The enemy's attack, he said, if I can divide the house, because what the Bible says, a house divided against itself cannot stand. So the objective of the enemy, his mode of operation, is to divide the house. Now understand this. As a church family, we are a household. What is the enemy's objective? Is to sow division and discord within the house. And he'll do it in subtle ways. You got to be very careful. You got to be very alert as to how the enemy may try to use a particular person or a group of people or any other thing or any activity. Because his objective is to bring division, assault division and discord. So what happens? He comes in to bring discord within the household. Now we begin to see if the household is divided, then the neighborhood suffers. The neighborhood suffers because what was he going to do? God was going to use the household
You see, in order to win the neighborhood. Are you hearing me? God was going to use, God's objective was to use the household in order to win the neighborhood. In other words, your neighbors, the people around you, will be influenced by what is taking place among you. Do you follow? That's why marriages, he will come in and try to divide husbands and wives. Because if the household is divided, you see, the neighborhood suffers. Your witness is compromised if that union, that unity is not intact, if it's not the way it's supposed to be. So now we begin to see the effect. Neighborhoods, communities are affected or impacted. Cities are infected, are affected. Then we begin to see people groups or cultures are affected. Because what happens, we want to transform culture. You can't transform culture if a division remains. And then he also see how the whole nation suffers. The nation. So he's going for the larger picture, but God starts with the small, but he has his focus upon the finished product. He's looking at the end of a thing. And if we don't see the end of a thing, we'll get so bogged down in the process, you see, in details of the process, that we miss the whole picture. So now we begin to look at today's family. The day's family now is being redefined. They have they call it one TV program called Modern Family. Modern Family. These contemporary families and the media contributes, the media's contribution is really about cultural modification. They modify culture based upon what they project. They said, we're really projecting real life. We're projecting modern day society. We're putting on film and on cameras, in the cameras, what is really happening in our day and time. But no, it's not just what is happening in our day. It is a contributing factor to modifying the behavior of culture. Because it's saying, because now what happens, look what it says here. The word, we look at what people are looking at for the most part. People spend more time watching television than they do reading books or even in school and being educated. But look at the word tell a vision. What are we saying here? So what happens, the television is really projecting a vision that people are embracing. You follow? So when you watch it, you say, well, I used to feel this way, but now it's making sense to me. I'm getting to the part of intellect after a while, because now it's making sense, because you have been inundated with, it's called brainwashing. It's really called brainwashing, because what happens, you understand, when you get a person involved in crime, you want them to be a part, let's say you're trying to turn a person into a criminal. Like over in the Middle East, Islam, they call it, what do you call it now when they continue to radicalize, when a person has been radicalized? What do? They have to hear propaganda speeches after propaganda speeches. They have to be detached from hearing the truth, but their minds are just filled with propaganda. And eventually they become so radicalized that they begin to believe the lie, and the lie becomes stronger than the truth. And I believe in our day and time, television is radicalizing the large number of our people. That's young people, I want you to hear this now. People are being radicalized. It's not just out to murder, but to do foolish activities, engage in foolish things. Why? Because it has become so popularized to do these things that people don't give a second thought to it. That's what happens. You see it time and time again, and eventually you say, I used to didn't believe it was wrong, but now I don't see what's wrong in it. And then if you put it within the context of something that's extreme, let's say, because we begin to see where justice or injustices were measured against a particular people, and then you begin to see the extremities of a particular thing. And then to normalize it is to at least for the pendulum to swing in the direction towards this thing that was really a violation. And you said it wasn't all that bad. But the devil ain't stopping there. He's going to continue until that violation becomes acceptable and truthful to you. Now, I'm here. I want you to see this now, because this is the world which we're living in. So the media contributes to cultural modification. And the whole objective is the battle for the souls of this generation. It's the battle for the souls of this generation. The enemy, we talk about the soul of this generation. Now, we understand the souls, plural, the individual souls, so that individuals begin to think differently. But the soul of this generation has to do with the consensus of this generation, so that the most popular opinion is an opinion that has swayed away from truth. That's his objective. So that now truth appears to be the lie, and the lie appears as truth. That's his whole thing, because the Bible says the whole world lie under the sway of the wicked one. The thing that the enemy is trying to do, and he is really engaged in strongly in our day and time, because he knows his time is short, is to get people to embrace the lie in exchange for the truth. That's why in our educational system and otherwise, it is becoming more difficult to convince young people that the Bible is true, that the Word of God is truth, not just truth, but it's truth, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, especially in Western culture, because there's so many things that's working against that to try to disprove the Word of God and to say otherwise. And as a result of it, we begin to see in our day, we talk about division. Our young people have, many of them have said, no, I used to go to church, but I don't go anymore. And then there are others that say, well, I go to church, but church has become meaningless. Now, here's what has to happen here. We have to understand the language of the culture. I mentioned this the other week, the language of the culture, but we also must understand, so that we are reaching them based upon how they speak and understand their language, but we better have the message of the kingdom. Don't lose your message as a result of trying to translate the Word of God so that they can understand it. Don't lose the message, because if the message is compromised, then you have succumbed to the pressures that be. So now, it's for the soul of the generation. It is for the consensus opinion that is sway, so that now truth becomes a lie, lie becomes the truth, but then the soul has to do with the individual. What will a man profit if he lose his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? We're talking about your mind, your will, your emotion, your feelings. What will you give in exchange for your soul? So now, the battle is for souls. So now we go to reasoning. Reasoning or logic attached from God. That's what happens, is when logic and reasoning is detached from God, so that people begin to reason, but they left God out of the mix. Are you still with me? I hope I'm not losing folk. I hope you can receive what I'm saying here. When reasoning and rationale is detached from God, then we understand. There's a book called Sense and Sensibility, a movie, whatever. But then it becomes, it doesn't really make sense, but it becomes sensible to you. So what happens, I said many times, don't make a decision in the dark that you regret in the light. The path leads to the future, you see, that's unclear. Even though it makes sense to you now, but where is it headed? What is it leading to? Where will you end up as a result of what you've embraced? What is this thing going to develop into becoming if you follow that path? The Bible says there's a way that appears to be right for man, but the end is death. Now, who knows the end? God knows the end. That's why he's God. That's why he's God. You see, a fool has said there is no God because he doesn't believe that anybody has more sense than he has. That's the fool, right? The fool believes that he's the wisest person in the world, or the wisest person that ever lived, because he's a fool. That if it was something to be known, if there's something to be understood, then if by all means he should be able to understand it. That's a fool. But the man that believes God says that there is more yet to be understood than I could ever understand. But yet I understand that there is a God. That's why it says that we understand God. I understand that God is God. So therefore, the access to knowledge has been made available to me. And the source of understanding has been made available to me. So now, your life, if you don't have this kind of attitude towards God, your life will be filled with meaningless activities, while time and opportunities to do significant things rapidly pass you by, where you could be used to do significant things, but you were filled with idleness and meaningless activities, things that really didn't matter. And if they mattered, they didn't matter much. How much activity, how many things people are doing or engaged in today that has very little or no meaning at all? And all the while, time is marching on. You don't see time moving as fast as it's moving, but time is marching on. Evidence is that, look in the mirror. You see, time is moving on, but it's so gradual, you probably didn't notice the change. But someone else will. It was one good pastor friend of mine, friend of ours. We had a picture from the 80s on Facebook, and he said, "Francine and Woody, y'all ain't changed at all." I said, "That picture don't change." That wasn't a current picture. I had to upgrade because people begin to look at the picture and they see me. Even yesterday, a couple of days ago, I was with a pastor who knew me very well and was always complimentary of me and the ministry and all. He looked at me and I'm talking to him and I never dawned. I'm talking to him and I noticed I wasn't connected. And after it's all over, I said, now, maybe he changed his opinion of me or something has happened here. But then Francine reminded me, he said, it could very well be he doesn't know you any longer. Because the last time he saw me was on television. We were on TV. I said, oh, and it dawned on me. I said, oh, that's why. I thought maybe, you know, I said, he talked differently the last time I saw him. But understand this. Let's look at the rest of this now. I know we have to move towards the close. We're involved in meaningless activities, doing stuff that has no meaning. Going somewhere, moving fast, but really not going anywhere. Saying a lot, but really not saying anything. So this is what Message paraphrase said in Psalm 16, verse 2. It says, I say to God, be my Lord. Without you, nothing makes sense. Without you, nothing makes sense. Be my Lord. What are we saying? We see God as being all-knowing, all-wise, having all knowledge. That's God. That's the God I serve. Has all knowledge. And then here I am, finite creature, trying to make sense out of life, trying to make sense out of being, out of this world. He said, Lord, be my God. Be my Lord. Lord means oversee my life. Be the covering, be the overseer for my life. Because without you, nothing really makes sense. This, we begin to look at today's age of reasoning. I looked up this, you talk about the age of reasoning during the time of Thomas Paine. And you history buffs know more about this. But during the age of reasoning, it presents common deistic arguments. Deism has to do with God created the whole world, but then he stepped away from it and left it to us. Now, wouldn't that be a mess? God made the world. He said, now y'all handle it because I've done my part. I created it. Now I turn it over to you. That's deism. So Thomas Paine believed that. So what happened in his writings, he saw the church as being corrupted, the corruption of the Christian church, and criticized the efforts to acquire political power. So as a result of it, he advocated reason in place of revelation, as many do today. That is more about reasoning than revelation. Now, what happens if we try to understand through logic what's happening rather than ask God to reveal to us what is really going on? We miss the whole point. So what happens as a result of that, he rejected miracles. He didn't believe miracles were really legitimate. everything. In fact, I think it was even Thomas Jefferson's Bible where he cut out all the stuff that had to do. He said, God, see, this ain't true. This isn't true. Isn't true. So he had a Bible that was all cut up. I understand they still have that in the Smithsonian's records here, the Institute, the Bible that Thomas Jefferson had, because these deists would take and cut out certain things that were in the Bible. So he believed it was an ordinary piece of literature rather than divinely inspired. So he promoted natural religion. Now that's the part that I want you to see, and argues for the existence of a creator God. So what happens, we have to be at a place where we are not just looking at what's happening today and trying to treat the symptoms of a sick society or the things that's wrong in the world today in our own strength. But God wants to show us something beyond what we're capable of seeing. And that's where revelation comes in. And I trust that that's what you're getting when you hear the message from this pulpit. You're getting not just, yes, we're being aware of what's happening in our day, but we're also seeking God to show us from his perspective what's really happening, what's really going on. The New Agers, we mentioned, have it right to a degree because they talk about being one with nature. But then we begin to see where many are engaged, are in their philosophy, they're engaged in what's called pantheism. Pan, which means all, and theism, God. All is God. God is all. So God is in the tree. God is in the flower. God is in the animal. God is in it. So therefore, God is the animal. God is the tree. God is all these other kind of things. Now, I would have time to really develop what I'm about to bring up here, but we begin to see how the enemy brought this same thing up even before the New Agers, because what happens when the enemy began to, we begin to see the temptation that took place even in the garden. What happened, this is what the serpent said to Eve: you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. Let's go before that. Lucifer, you will be like God. You will be equal to God. You see, so the enemy will bring you to a place of saying that you become God-like, or you become a God being as a result of your pursuit for knowledge. You will be like God. Now, what is he really saying here? He is saying that if we begin to look at the original man before the fall, the essence of God was working in him. Understand what Eve was tempted with, Adam had already possessed. You will be like God. You will be like God. You will reflect the very glory of God. You will be like God. So he's going for something that he already possessed. The essence of God will be within you. But watch the fall, and I'll cover this and I'm done. The fall, I call the fall the great divide, the separation from God, detachment from him in wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Knowledge contained, you see, here's what happens. Knowledge that God has getting down to us and working through us so that now we can work with God to carry out God's assignment. That's what he's trying to do now. But watch what the fall did. The fall, he said, you're eating of the fruit of the tree, the knowledge of good and evil. What it did, it was knowledge that was contained within the circumference of time and space. You will have knowledge, but the knowledge you have is not the knowledge of God, but it's the knowledge contained within the circumference of time and space, the here and now, ignorant of the now and then. After this, what did he say? After you have eaten of the forbidden, after you have eaten of forbidden, after your eyes have been opened, after this, what happens? You shall surely die. You shall surely die. He said, so you got all of this knowledge of self and knowledge of who you think you are, who you are, and the other things, knowledge without wisdom. But now the thing that haunts you, the thing that plagues you is death. Oh, it's a whole message on that I want to share with you. The greatest fear in our day and time, the phobias, people are afraid to die. They don't understand this whole thing of death. If you have a moment, let me just, I'm going to hold that because it'll open up a whole another discussion here. But the fear of death is the greatest fear of all. People are afraid to die. And then they're trying to rush their lives because they feel that death is so imminent that I better do all that I can. I have my bucket list. Let me try to get all the fun I can out of life before I have to rest. Because after I'm dead, I'm done. They can't see what happens after this. They can't see beyond. Everything in their lives are restricted to time and space. That's as far as life can take them. Why? Because they ate of the forbidden. And watch what happens. That carries on even to our generation. When we sin, the wages of sin is death. Sin desensitizes you so that you're not positioned to see beyond what you are capable of seeing on your own. You follow this. In fact, that's why people sin. They can't see enough. You see, we mentioned, don't do anything in the dark that you'll regret in the light. If God, that's what's going to happen. You talk about regrets. It's when the light comes on, when it's too late. You see, the revelation, all will see him. All will know him. Ultimately, we will see him as he is. I'm talking about the one that's saved and the one that's lost. All will see him as he is. And you'll see the potential that God had given each and every one of us. And said, this is the life that I intended for you to be. This is the person I intended for you to be. These are the things that I intended to develop within you. But you allowed the things that were right before you to stand in the way. It ain't worth it, y'all. It ain't worth it. It ain't worth it. Look here, the potential. When you talk about transforming culture, there are some people that God's going to use. See, God want to use you. God want to use you. You say, well, this is happening over here. It's happening in politics. This is happening in education. God want to use you. Your presence in the school system, your presence with PTA, your presence on boards, your presence in different areas of influence, different spheres of influence, your presence means a whole lot. When you show up, and you are equipped by God to represent him in that place, you bring the glory of God. You bring the presence of God in that environment. You bring the presence of God into that environment. And let me tell you something. The whole atmosphere can shift as a result of what your contribution can shift the atmosphere. But you must know that this is what God desired to do in you and through you. So that you begin to, and I'm going to tell you something, if you understand this, then you really want to know him. See, this isn't just a religious exercise. I've got to get this church thing over with so I can bear through this hour and a half or 2 hours of service so I can go on with the rest of my life. No, it has a different meaning now. It has a different bearing because you know that something significant is occurring within you to prepare you for what God is getting ready to do through you. I'm going to quit now. So, Father, thank you for what you're doing even in this house. And, Lord, I just believe this word has reached, even if it's one or two, that will begin to take this message to heart, take it seriously. I believe that one or two can make a difference that can change the course of this world and begin to bring a vast number of people to a place where they'll be willing to change their direction. I believe that you'll use, even if it's one or two that will hear, in such a way that a revival can break out and many lives can come to know you for who you are. So thank you for your word. Thank you for loving us so much that we can hear your truth, that we can abide in your word. So, Lord, those that don't know you, I pray that I'm even speaking to those that are in church that don't know you. May they be, first of all, saved and then activated so that they're not just people that profess you as Lord, but confess you before the whole world that you're Lord, that their lives will give expression to the truth. So we thank you for this. We give you the honor. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Those that's here, God is wanting to use you mightily. God is wanting to use you mightily. I want you to take what you've heard to heart. Don't just hear this and then go on. Some of you going back to school, God's going to use you. You see, you're bringing light there. But let me tell you something. You heard the testimony. Young lady talked about the persecution that comes. There's going to be people that will not understand you. But the stone that the builders rejected became the head of the corner. It was a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. Don't think that they're just going to embrace you with open arms. But the time will come as life continues to move forward, move on, that what you have to contribute will have a greater value than whatever they might have embraced beforehand. See, God has given you what the world needs, but you have to know it. You have to be convinced of the fact that what is inside of you is what the world needs. And here's what God's going to do. He will take what's in you and give you the ability to articulate his heart so that you can put in words what you really sense about him. That's something God will do. See, as you continue to say, Lord, I want to. I was yesterday at a place, and I think I told the group as we gathered together, I talked about when a person is drawn to us, we have to make sure we take advantage of the opportunity to share our faith. So it was a lady selling snow cones, and I went over and I got the snow cone, and she kept talking about. She engaged me in conversation. And as she engaged me in conversation, I listened to what she had to say. And I said, this lady's about to talk my head off, man. She's going on and on and on. And I found myself kind of pull away. And I engaged her first. I was talking. But then I noticed she was talking more and more and more. And then eventually, I got to the place. She had talked about the husband she had and how she was... What she does for a living and everything else. When she got through talking and I'm pulling away, I went to the car with my snow cone and sit there and I said, what did I teach the people? When people are attracted, then there's a reason. They want to engage you in conversation. There's a reason. That's an opportunity. So what I did, my car's running now. I cut that motor off and went back to her. And I said, ma'am, let me ask you a question. I said, I noticed you mentioned something about God. I said, how well do you know him? How did you get saved? Tell me about it. And I began to engage her in conversation. And then the more we talked, I saw that religion rising up. Oh, yeah, how do you think I could make it this long without the Lord? I just love the Lord. And then when I finished, I noticed that I said, yes, we engaged in a conversation. I did that much. I said, but here's what I began to pray from that point going home. I said, Lord, give me the wisdom to pierce and penetrate religion. I said, because what happens oftentimes, I said, when a religious spirit comes, and I'm talking about a person that believed that they already have it, and it was apparent, four husbands, not married now, married one man because he just needed a car to stay in the U.S. and all the other stuff going on. And I was thinking, I said, now, the evidence is that she need the Lord. I said, but she threw the smoke screen out there. I said, that oftentimes become the deterrent for further conversation. I said, but I'm not stopping there. Lord, you have enough wisdom. You have enough knowledge. You know how to reach religious folk. Are you hearing something here? You know how to reach. You know how to pierce and penetrate the hearts of individuals that throw up smoke screens. I said, but if I give up at this juncture, then I'm going to always rely upon my ability to witness. I said, I'm not going to stop here. I said, Lord, show me the hearts of the individuals that I'm speaking to so that I can get past that smoke screen and begin to speak into the life of an individual that may throw up religious defenses, but yet you can diffuse that and reach their heart. So I prayed that. I prayed that yesterday. I was praying it as I was driving off. I said, give me that, give me that. I said, because I'm not going to be deterred. A lot of people stop witnessing because they keep running into that smoke screen and they walk away. But do what I'm doing. Keep praying, keep praying, keep praying, because God is wiser. God is all-knowing. God is has all knowledge. And as we continue to pray, God will give us the wisdom to even minister to people that have a false sense of security, and all they have is religion. So, Father, I pray this. As I'm seeking, I'm praying this for all that's in this house, that too many people are dying and going to hell. We have to. Here's what the Lord showed me, too. Somebody was preaching on the air. They said, we have to love them that much. Our love must be so strong and so deep for them that we will not want to see them going astray. You said, do you love that person enough that you will not allow those deterrents to stand in the way, but you will go back to your Father and ask him for wisdom? So, Father, I pray that for all that's in this house, that we'll have that level of wisdom and understanding and discernment. So even as Jesus Christ had enough wisdom to even minister to a woman of Samaria, we would have the wisdom and know-how to deal with religion. Regardless, even the women that I saw in coming out of the farmer's market with their Muslim clothing, their garbs on, Lord, we'll not be deterred by that and think that their religion is equal to ours, but know that there's a truth that they are seeking after. And be empathetic towards those that are in search for truth, but yet have such love and compassion that they will sense our love for them. Even homosexuals, they will know your love, even through us, that we're not a people that's merely condemning and talking about what's wrong, but we're showing them what's right. So I ask this now in the name of Jesus, that Christ that's in us, now as we look on him in confidence and belief, that the work of Christ will be done through us. We give you the honor, we give you the praise, and we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.